Well, welcome everybody. Welcome and praise God to the body of Christ. You know, the goodness of God came down to earth, taught 11 guys the truth, and then Paul, and many others since, but the ones we read about in the Word in the New Testament. He hung on a cross. He rose from the dead. He finished the work. He is the author and finisher of faith. And we partake of that victory. It really is as simple as that. He was victorious. He did it. He finished it. He said it. It is finished. And we partake of that victory by faith. And that alone. Period. I don't know what else to say. But we, as the body of Christ, are partakers of the victory that he accomplished. From there, I mean, absolutely everything that is of God is ours because of that and through that and in that. He is our victory.
Hallelujah. All right there, folks. Well, we're going to go over
Sorry
to here.
That,
we're going to go over to. We're done. We're going to go over to Hebrews 4 ultimately, I believe. But I want to start in Colossians chapter 2. I heard something that Paul was preaching on briefly this morning, and I didn't hear all that Paul was preaching on, but I heard this little part, and I was in Colossians last week, and there was this little part I wanted to hit on, and kind of goes with some of the songs we've been singing. And it says, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, the reason why I wanted to come here is really on verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. Now, note there, it says that their hearts might be comforted. It doesn't say that their flesh might be comforted. It says that their heart might be comforted. Because the battle we all run through here, every single one of us, and it happens every single day, is we have a battle. Which way will I go? Will I walk after the Spirit, or will I walk after the flesh? And if I'm going to walk after the Spirit, I got to walk out by faith, all the while seeing and completely unreconciled, unredeemable flesh screaming at me that I'm a sorry, good-for-nothing, worthless individual. Which is why our hearts need comforting. See, our hearts need comforting because we have that with us every day. And we struggle in the midst of that to go forward in the victory that Christ has won for us. We struggle to go forward. We struggle to believe that all those good things we read about in the Scripture and that we see that men and women have done, that we can do them too. We struggle to believe that that can happen with us. Because what we see with our natural eyes is something very different. Something that's not pleasing. Something that causes us sorrow in many instances. Something that causes us pain. Something that causes us many other different things which we don't like. And we sang that song, what was it? I'm trading all that crap. I'm trading it all for what? The joy of the Lord. Okay, and I remember Megan, some of you have heard me talk about this back when Joseph was born, and Megan was suffering from what the world calls a little postpartum depression. This thing of motherhood was not quite what it seemed to have been all cracked up to be. Please let me have a child. Oh my God, this is awful. Take him back. Take him back. There was not this joy of the Lord that was just parading around before me every morning. There was this tired, haggard woman who was exhausted and struggling, didn't have the best attitudes and stuff like that. And here's me doing everything I can to try to help her. And no matter how much I do, it's not enough. It will not suffice. And then the Lord showed me when I had done all that I could do, and it did not suffice, that the joy of the Lord is something we walk in by faith. And we walk in by faith because we choose to believe God. And when we choose to believe God, we enter into that spirit, that, remember, those living waters that gurgle up inside of us. They renew us in hope. They renew our strength. They renew us to go forward with boldness, leaving all the other things behind, every other thing behind, and go forward in that. And it's simply a change of your heart to believe God. And so my wife that day, because she felt like somehow she had disappointed me, she didn't like to disappoint me, chose to believe God, and joy was restored to her. The situation had changed. Joseph was still the same Joseph. Okay? He did not change. He did not change as a consequence of her believing God. But she was changed, and her perspective on what was going on changed. Amen? And so this part where it says that their hearts might be comforted, I wanted to hit on that because, look, every single one of us struggle to believe that the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ is all we need. That's all we need. That the mess-ups we had yesterday, the mess-ups we had this morning, the mess-ups we've had that testify us, depending on our ages, from 3 years, like over here with young Abigail, to, we won't say how many years with Robin, my older sister, mind you. But the number of years here, we have these things that testify against us. And we need comfort in what? In Jesus and what He did. All right, and what He did. Now watch that. Their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. See, that's us as a body. Robin's talking about the body there a few minutes ago. That's us as a body. Okay, because we as a body, each of us individually, having gone through this very same struggle, even though each individual who happens to be going through the struggle at that time thinks theirs is very distinct from everybody else's struggle. Mine is different than yours. I don't care that you're telling me that you've made it through and it's okay and it's there for you and everything else, because as far as I'm concerned, I am the unique individual who it's never been sufficient for. Right? Anybody ever have that kind of experience? I got a lot of laughs in here because I got a lot of women around me. And one of the things we know about women is, oh my God, this could be a woman, man. You know, because it's about the feelings and stuff like that. But I just don't feel like I'm like you, or you're feeling differently than me, or whatever the heck it is. I mean, it's just a bunch of BS. It's just a bunch of BS. All right? Because the truth of the matter is, it's the exact same struggle. It's against the body of sin. It's against the body of unbelief. That's what it is. All right? That's what it is. We all face the exact same thing. And because we do, we can have compassion one on another. Because we do. If we didn't have that experience, and it was really unique, gosh. I have no idea what that person's going through. I mean, wow. How can they be saved? I just don't see it. If that's really what it was, can you imagine what church would be like? And what hope could we minister one to another? But it's the fact that it's the exact same for each of us. Sure, we come at it from different angles. It manifests itself in somewhat different ways, but it's all the same garbage. I mean, if you go to the dump, I mean, and you look at the dump and it's stinky, are you like going to the dump and going, oh, well, look, let's remove that part. I mean, that's the stinky part. Or, I mean, personally, me, I don't want to touch it. I mean, get me away from the dump. You follow what I'm saying? Get me away from that sucker. The last thing I want to do is go analyze it close up, like, oh, look, oh, gosh, look at that. That comes from a woman. That's not too kosher, man. You follow what I'm saying? Do you think I want to go look at that and stuff like that? Do you think anybody? No. So why do we do that with one another? You follow what I'm saying? Why do we do that with one another? Like, it's enough to know we're cursed. And it's disgusting. But that's why Jesus died for us. To break the hold that curse had over us. That we no longer have to live in bondage under that curse. But we can live in Christ Jesus. We can live every living, breathing moment on this earth in Christ Jesus. In the full assurance of the sufficiency of His blood to wash away every single sin ever. Ever. And in that, we can be comforted together and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now watch, I want to hit verse 3 here too for a moment. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you see that? In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now let me ask you something. If you are in Him, then they're not hid from you. You see that? But if you are not in Him, then they are a mystery. And you cannot know them. This is what we saw back with Nicodemus and Jesus, remember? You know, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man doeth the miracles that thou doest, save God be with him. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, that is, perceive or understand the things of the kingdom of God. Okay? The thing is Nicodemus was not in Christ, and therefore all the wisdom and knowledge of God was hid from him. He didn't know anything. He thought he knew something, but he didn't know anything. Jesus said, I'm glad that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto whom? Babes. He says over elsewhere, he says that he's given these things unto the, who is it? The ones that are the high and mighty in this world? Or does he give them to those that are the base of this world, as he says? That the others might be, what's the word? I apologize, I lost the word, sorry. But basically, so that the others will be confounded. That's what it is, confounded. All right, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, we don't have to go to any other source for anything we need, ever. Absolutely ever, in our lives ever, than Him. Ever. Well, boy, that makes life pretty easy, right? I mean, I go to the library and there's only one book I have to pull off the shelf, right? It's the Bible. There's only one master I have to ask the questions to. His name is Jesus. And in that, that's how simple it is to be a Christian, folks. That's how simple it is. It's not, you don't have to go get all kinds of fancy degrees and stuff like that. All you have to do is know Him. For in Him is hid all wisdom and knowledge. And He says this, and I'm going to stop here with verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. See, what happens is people come telling you other things. And sometimes they come clothed with the authority of the government, the Surgeon General says, right? Or these scientists say, or the experts tell us, or whatever it is. You follow what I'm saying? They've got somebody who's got a license from them that's recognized, and they come. That's the leaven of Herod that enters in, and we receive. You know, we go to the government schools, we go to these different things, and we receive these things. But they say this, but they say that. Who cares what they say? What does Jesus say? So we start getting shed of all of that stuff. Then we have the people who come in clothed in the name of the Lord, and they say they're Christians, and they say that, look, you've got to do this, or you've got to do that, or these other things to be pleasing unto God. And we go, well, gosh, that makes sense. That makes sense. And of course, the entire testimony of the Word of God, which is a bunch of people who, I mean, you ever read like Genesis and read through, and you're reading about Esau and Jacob, for example, and kind of scratching your head going, why was it that Jacob was cool and Esau wasn't? Or how come Saul went to hell and David is the standard by which all the kings were judged by? Ever read through these things and kind of go, you just scratch your noggin like, what is this about? How can this be? Anybody ever have that kind of experience? What's so special about Abraham? Guy wanders around, tells the people in different places that his wife is his sister and stuff like that to save his own hide. Why am I supposed to look up to this guy? Ever have these kinds of thoughts? And the reason why we have these kinds of thoughts is because, see, what the Lord and the entire Scripture teaches us is that it's by grace we are saved, not of works, lest we boast. It's by grace we are saved. It's by grace we are saved. It's by grace and grace alone and only grace and always grace and only pure 100% unadulterated grace continuously by which any of us are ever saved. And the entire testimony of the Scripture screams that out. And so he lays out the people who were saved by grace and did great exploits in the Lord, notwithstanding their failures, which he also shows. He also shows us their failures because, you know what? We fail. And we need to be comforted that our failures have not caused us to be rejected. Right? Isn't that what the world does? I mean, people love it when people fail. People love it when people fail in the world. And you got all the chorus of I told you so's, Monday morning quarterbacks, everybody else who wants to talk about then how, for those who think it's the once saved, always saved, and everybody's predestined, what they say, see, they were, God knew their heart, and they were never saved from the beginning, like me. My heart, by contrast, pretty daggone good. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, it's just such garbage, and people are being fed garbage out here. And it's destroying people. Well, what are we going to do? I mean, I look across this room, and I see amazing grace. Amen. How sweet the sound. Amen? Well, if that grace has been that amazing for us, can't we share that with others who have no idea of grace and how amazing it is? Can we not have a little compassion on some other people and on one another in the midst, for that matter? That we can come through and go forward in that amazing grace? So, Hebrews 4. Now, Hebrews 4, most of you all know, it lays out four steps that we as Christians are to go through. And I'm going to focus on the latter one, but I want to take you through just to, so we can all see them again in context. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, other than paying admission to a scary movie, because you know it's just a scary movie and you like the kind of feeling it has when you get scared in it. Who here likes fear? Does anybody like fear? Do we try to avoid fear at all costs? I mean, sometimes we seem to like it because we kind of hug up to it in the form of worry, right? Because it makes us feel very important when we're hugging up to it in the form of worry. Worry's okay, mind you, okay? No, I'm not saying in the Lord it's okay. I'm saying many of us hold on to worry because as we're worrying about people, we feel important ourselves. All right? BS, get shed of it, put it off, destructive. It's why you have people dying of heart attacks, men and women, these days. It's why you got people doing all these kinds of things is because of worry, right? But this here, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Any of you ever seem to come short of entering into his rest where you've ceased from your works and the works that are going on in your life are his? Anybody ever seem, like feel like, maybe I'm just not walking this out perfect? Okay. When you do, what's your response? Oh, well, it's all right. It's just grace. I'm saved. Is that what you do? No, here it says, let us therefore fear. You know what fear is in that situation? A big motivator. It's a big motivator. It's like, I don't want to fall short. It's fighting words. It's fighting words in which you get down and you say, look, this sorry good for nothing. It's as simple as just believing you, Lord. I apologize that I have fallen short. I apologize. Lord, wash me clean. Create in me a new heart, a believing heart. Help me, Lord Jesus, to put off and rightly divide the battle and put off this doubt and unbelief and go forward in faith in you and the sufficiency of what you've done. See, that's what fear motivates you to do. You know what I'm saying? It gets down to the brass tacks of what this word says and you won't give up on it. No matter what. And you'll recognize that if you're going to fall short, the only person who's to blame is you. You can't blame any other person. You can't blame your mother. You can't blame your father. You can't blame your brother. You can't blame your sister. You can't blame the minister. You can't blame anybody but yourself. All right? So you get down and you get mad because of fear. And you determine that you're not going to fall after the example of those children of Israel out there in the desert. You're going to fight and believe God. So watch how it goes. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. If you do not take that word and mix it with faith, you do not digest it, and it will kill you. How do you mix it with faith? By doing it. It says to do this, you do that. You don't go, well, that doesn't make sense, or he can't mean that. No, you just, it says it, you do it. That's simple. If it says he's established a line of authority and he requires obedience to that, that you can learn and grow, then you know what? You are thankful for that word. You grab hold onto that line of authority and you learn to operate in obedience to it no matter what your thoughts are on any matter, period. All of those thoughts that are contrary, you cast off. Because you are going to take hold of that word of life and you are going to digest it by applying it in your life. Nothing is going to hold you back from doing that. Nothing. No one, no stupid idea, no background, no nothing. Nothing is going to stop you. And that's what you do, is you take that kind of attitude. Because when it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, it's referring to the children of Israel in the desert who died. The earth opened up and swallowed. The different plagues hit them and every other thing. We don't want to follow after their example. Anybody read their stories and think, ooh, that sounds like me? Anybody ever read that and go, ooh, done that? Ooh, I know me, I have many times. Many, 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 many times. Looked at it and gone, oh my God, Lord, I am just like them. You said go in and take the promised land. I'm looking in there going, but they're giants in the promised land. I'm scared. I don't know about you guys, but I've done that many, many times. And I look at that, and the thing that helps me to overcome that is I then fear. Oh my God, if I don't go forward and do it, I'm going to fall after the same example of those guys. I don't want that. So, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, see, this is an important part. Watch this. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if thou shalt enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some, not all, notice that, must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. So there was nothing about them personally. It was their failure to believe the word. It goes on, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Watch this verse. For he that is entered into his rest, that's Christ's rest, he also, God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. You see that? He hath ceased from his own works. Have we not been talking here about how all, you know, they, when we go forth and we try to do these things to please God, that we're like putting the fig leaf on, like Adam and Eve did, and the like, that we're putting that fig leaf on, and that we're believing that somehow or other we can be righteous, rather than believing God and having his righteousness imputed unto us and covering us. Okay? See, what happens is, as you go about seeking to establish your own righteousness by doing all these works, you are operating in pure, unadulterated unbelief. See, what's amazing is the children of Israel out there in the desert, you know what they did? They were circumcised. They kept the law. But they died in their sins. See, all the things they could do themselves, they did. The part that required them to do something that only God could do, and therefore required them to exercise faith in Him, that part they couldn't do. Do you see that? See, to go defeat the giants required them to have faith in God. Now, was this faith in God without basis? I mean, had they, He not delivered them out of Egypt in the mighty way? So they had seen what God could do, but now to believe God to go do it themselves, see, that was relying on Moses' faith, right? Now to go forward and learn from it, to go from faith, that is Moses' faith, to their faith, that divide they never crossed. They were pleased to do all these things after the flesh that they could do to show that, you know, they were good believers. But when it came to stepping outside of what they were able to do and to walk in what God was able to do, they shrunk back. They shrunk back. And see, that's the only place you get to where you've ceased from your own works. Is when you get to the place where the works that you're doing are ones you know you cannot do. You know. Anybody here ever feel like, gosh, I struggle to walk in love? Anybody ever just feel like, you know, man, I mean, my brother here, I really should love my brother, but look at me, I'm such a freaking, okay, and that was a gesture, kind of like, for people who are listening out there, you fill in the blank, you know the words you would use. They're not pretty wholesome words, but that's because the act is not pretty nor wholesome. All right? And we fall short. And it's not pretty. Oh well. Okay. The thing is that you can see then to walk in the love of God is greater than you. Now, when you acknowledge that, you can get rid of your works because you see that your works are turds. They stink. You bring them up to the person, you offer them, and they're like, oh my God, what is this? And then you go home ashamed. Why doesn't anybody accept what I do? Right? I've seen people do that. There's one in South Africa listening on today who once did that. But the fact of the matter is that's how we are. Okay? And that's the work of Cain. When you offer up the work of God, that, by contrast, is satisfactory. But it's also greater than you. So you have to get shed of any notion of trying to do anything yourself and move into that place where all things you do by Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth you. And so you're leaning on Him continuously. You're making it a habit to lean on Him continuously in everything. So, let's continue on. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So our labor is against the unbelief. Everybody knows this experience. Woke up this morning. You know where I woke up? In unbelief. Stunk, man. I was not happy about it and stuff like that. And I was feeling kind of bad about wondering about yesterday. And did I do the right thing yesterday? And was I wrong over here? And was I wrong over there? And now I got to go do this service. And I'm really not worthy to get up there and minister today. And it just has this snowball. And it's looking like a big brown snowball rolling down the hill at me. And I'm like, oh, I don't like that. But the fact of the matter is I then realized, stupid. Duh. Of course you're not worthy, and you can't do anything about yesterday anyways, except maybe learn from it if you made some mistakes in there, okay? But His mercies are new every morning. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for me, and therefore I will go forward and trust the Lord to serve Him yet again today. All right? So you labor against that unbelief which comes in. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, all of that complaint I was doing there before was all about me, right? That's what it was. It was all about me. The Word of God shows that to me. Hey, Steve, looking at the wrong stupid thing. Okay? You're looking at yourself and what you can do and what you did and all the other stupid things. What's the matter with you? Is that where your hope lies in you and what you can do? No. All right. It's in what I can do, referring to Christ. All right. So you get up and you go forward in faith in what Christ can do and what He did for you. All right. And that sword of the Lord comes and it divides all the crap that wants to hold you back from going forward in His liberty. And you move forward in it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. So you know what? He knows you anyways. He knows where you are. He knows the different things. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. I mean, you're trying to hide things because you're embarrassed. So what? Yes, there's a lot to be embarrassed about in ourselves. It just happens to be true. Get over yourself. Who cares? So neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. All right, we got professions here. We got Carrie and Megan up here leading us in worship, right? That's a profession, right? Carrie and Megan probably sometimes feeling like, my voice isn't very good, I'm not on pitch, I mess up on the keyboard here, I do all of these different things, okay? Well, let me ask you, who do you want better? You want me up here leading it? I mean, come on. All right, so look, you guys are up here leading it. Do you think the Lord has you up here leading it because you cannot do it and He doesn't want you to bless us? No, He wants you to bless us and He wants you to be blessed in the process. So what do? You get up here and you do it. And in between the times when you do it here, you practice and you do the things you need to do so that you're ready when you have the opportunity. And you get up there and you do it. And I don't care if you messed up the last song. Do this song right. Okay? Doesn't matter. You hold fast that profession. He has given me this to do. I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengtheneth me. I will not slink back. I will not. All right, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So every single thing we go through, he went through. And that's why he can understand what it's like to be in our situations. And he can therefore minister unto us in those situations. And he knows that there's a way out. It's a very simple way out. Believe on me. It's not a hard way out. Believe on me. Do you hear me? Believe on me. Believe on me. When I speak to you in your situation, believe me. And it will come to pass exactly as I have said it in your life. So you can go forward and do it. Now get out there and do it. Now watch. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I love this one. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. So where did we start this discussion back a little while ago? It was like amazing grace and we're saved by grace and all this other kind of stuff. So we come before the throne, under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. So wait a second, you're coming boldly before a throne to obtain what? Now, I don't know about you, but in most situations, in my experience, when you're looking for mercy, the last thing that's on your mind is boldness. Right? Last thing that's on your mind is boldness. More you're like slinking down, coming up on your knees, looking like a Catholic pilgrim crawling across the stones, bloodying their knees and stuff like that so that they can be pleasing to the Lord. They're doing penance for all the stupid stuff they've done. And they're thinking they're not even doing penance. They think they're so daggone holy just for doing what they're doing. There's no penance in it at all. It's just a lie. All right? But people do it. Okay? But to come boldly, the reason why you can come boldly, folks, is because you know his promise and you believe it with a full assurance of faith. With a full assurance of faith. And therefore you come boldly to even obtain mercy because of the nature of God and because of the promise of his word. And so you come boldly. You come as one who belongs. Right. We are members of his household. We're no longer of the household of mom and dad. We're of the household of God. Now, if mom and dad are of the household of God, then we're all of the same household. You follow what I'm saying? But if mom and dad aren't, oh well. The household, the only household in the world that matters. There's only one household that matters. And if you think any other one matters, other than in the sense of your responsibility to God and fulfilling your responsibility as a parent to a child, for example, or a child to a parent, or a husband to a wife, or a wife to a husband. Okay, in those senses, yes, it matters. Okay, I'm not anybody else's husband other than Megan's. Okay, and I don't have any other children than these four that are in here with us. So don't hear me wrong, I'm not eliminating that. But the only household that really matters is the household of faith, which is the household of God. That's the only one. And just like my children come to me when they need things, because they know I'm disposed to give them that which they have need of, so we have a Heavenly Father who wants us to come to him likewise, as a child of his. Not as somebody who's alienated from him, who's far from him, or anything like that, but as a child of God. Let us come. And if we can get to the place where we can come boldly under that throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, I'll tell you what, the world's going to know that there's a God, and that his name is Jesus. Amen. So, praise the Lord. Stay tuned for other programs. We're going to do a little music here. May the Lord bless you, folks.